Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, and we commence reading at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world or this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. For every cause, there has to be an effect. And we see in this chapter the tremendous reaction, both in the apostle's life and in the lives of the believers here at Ephesus, from the fact that God had blessed them with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And in the light of the tremendous blessing that God had lavished upon them, Paul begins this section, "Wherefore, I also." And he calls attention to the Christian's life, it seems to me, from three perspectives: the past, the present, and the future. And he calls to our attention three key words, which he often uses, not only in this letter, but in other letters as well. You remember when you turn to the Corinthians epistle in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, it says, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." That's all there is as far as the Christian life is concerned. Faith, hope, love. And Paul's writing are saturated with these three. They deal with the past, the present, and the future. He first of all calls attention to their faith in Christ Jesus. He looks to the past. He looks to the present, your love to all the saints, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. And he looks on to the future, as it puts it in the Colossian epistle, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Here he says, the hope of his calling, these three. You remember, he writes to the Thessalonians that speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Your love toward all the saints, and it says in the Colossian epistle, and for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. He says of the Thessalonians that they turned to God from idols. That was their work of faith. To serve the living and true God, that was their labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven, that was their future, the patience of hope. Three blessings, then, that flowed from his blessing. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the three things that resulted from that was faith, love, and hope. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith looks upward. Love looks outward. And hope looks onward. The past, the present, and the future. First of all, he says, your faith in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is, the response that God has wrought in the hearts of his people. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith did not originate with us. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Apart from the word of God, there is no faith that is of any value whatever to God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, important it is that we recognize that that's where our faith is to be put, to be put. It is better, the psalmist says, to put your confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in men. How often have we been disappointed when we put our trust in men? Mine own familiar friend is written prophetically of Judas, in whom I trusted and have lifted up his heel against me. I remember years ago there was a fellow on a broadcast called The Life of Riley. You remember Digby Odell, the friendly undertaker? And he used to say in these solemn tones to Riley, remember, if you let me down now, Riley, I'm going to let you down later. How often we have been let down by putting our confidence in men. Don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in the government. The psalmist says it is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And the last person you want to put trust in is in yourself. God says, the man that trusts in himself, he that trusts in his own heart, is a fool. The biggest liar you know is your own heart. Remember what the Word of God says? The heart is deceitful above all things. Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart tells you you're good when you're bad. Your heart tells you you're humble when you're as proud as a peacock. The heart of man is deceitful of all things. And not some other man's, this man, as well as every other man. For the scripture says, as in water, face answers to face. So it's true of every man. So the heart of man to man. I remember hearing a story years ago about a man who had borrowed a pair of scales. And it was the scales that his neighbor used to weigh fish when he went fishing. And he brought them home, and his wife bore a baby at home. She had the child, and he weighed the child after it had been born. He ran out the front door and said, everybody congratulate me. I'm the father of a 35-pound baby boy. You know, when you use crooked scales, you come up with a crooked answer. Blessed is the man that puts his trust in the Lord. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Your faith in Christ Jesus. And every one of us are more prone to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. The Lord's most outstanding apostle, think of this, Peter, the most outstanding apostle,
Every time the apostles are listed in the New Testament, Peter's name is always first. And Mark says, Peter the first, or the foremost, he was the outstanding apostle of the Lord. And he said, Lord, I don't know the rest of these fellows. They may deny thee, but yet will not I. And within less than 24 hours, he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And God records these things in his word so that he warns us, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't put your confidence in yourself. Don't put your confidence in men. They said one of the quickest ways for your relatives to develop amnesia is to loan them some money. Don't put confidence in yourself. Don't put confidence in men. And we know as we travel around the country that they don't put much confidence in men, because every time you go to an airport to fly, they see if you've got any knives in your pocket or anything like this. They have to check you out before they'd even let you get on board the plane. Put much confidence in men. And there's a lesson for us in this. Faith in the Lord Jesus looks upward. What a wonderful thing it is to put our confidence in the Lord. You know, we learned it in Sunday school. Perhaps it was one of the first verses that we learned. I got a spanking for that verse, so I remember it quite well. My dad wanted to show me off as a little kid to quote this verse, and I was very obstinate and I wouldn't recite it. So I remember that verse quite well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Faith looks upward. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Love looks outward. The Bible says this is the love of God. What's the love of God? That we keep his commandments. It's not a sentiment. It's expressed by obedience to his word. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. And they say, if ye love me, the Lord Jesus says, ye will keep my words. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. So obedience to the word of God and love for the saints is the expression of our love for Christ. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. Hope looks onward. The hope of his calling. We notice also not only those three things, but we notice Paul's reaction to their faith, love, and act, and love, and hope. He said he gave thanks for them, and he says he prayed for them unceasingly. What a wonderful thing that is. Paul gave thanks to God for these believers, and well he might. He'd spent 3 years of his life ministering to them. And he tells us in Acts chapter 20 that he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. And he saw what God had wrought in their lives. In this section we have before us, we have a prayer recorded. It's real Paul's prayer. There's two recorded in Ephesians. This one is the first one, and notice it is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second prayer is found in Ephesians chapter 3 and is addressed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first prayer he addresses to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of those two things, isn't it lovely to recognize that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God? And when we think of God, we think of him in his might and his power and his majesty. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And when we think of him as a father, we think of him as, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We think of him in his love and concern for his children. The Lord Jesus indeed could say to his disciples, "The Father himself loveth you." "I ascend unto my Father," he said to them, "and your Father. I ascend unto my God and your God." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We think of him in his power, we think of him in his love, and we sing, "How good is the God we adore." Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. What would his love be without his power? A mother might have tremendous love for a child and stand helplessly by and unable to do anything to help the child. Love is not sufficient of itself. It might have power, it might have power perverted and have no desire to be of any help. But thanks God, in him power and love combine so blessedly and so beautifully. Notice Paul calls our attention to three things that he wants us to know. He wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. That's true wisdom. He wants us to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's true riches. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who to believe. That's true power. I've called this 3-watt power. What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe? What is the hope of his calling? Well, God has called us by his grace not only to be one day with the Lord Jesus, but to be blessedly like him. Not to look like him, but to be like him. Now, we're not all going to be look-alikes. We're not going to be a bunch of clones. There will be individuality, but we will be like our Lord Jesus. And that's a marvelous truth that should grip our hearts. When the Apostle John wrote his epistle, he wrote in the 3rd chapter, "Beloved," he said, "now with the children of God, does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And when Paul writes his letter to Timothy, he says in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse of the 1st epistle, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Not great is the mystery of God. The subject of that verse is telling us how we are going to be someday like him. What is the mystery of godlikeness? How could it ever come about? Well, first of all, it says God was manifest in flesh. He had to come down in order that we might go up. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit. Which of you convinces me of sin? Seen of angels, they observed him from the moment of his birth to the moment where they saw him caught up into heaven. "This same Jesus," they said, "shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Those first 3 statements have to do with our Lord's coming down and going up into heaven. But the next 3 have to do with our share in the wonderful plan of salvation. It says, he was preached unto the nations. And he was never preached unto the nations until after he went up to heaven. Because just before he went up into heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Preach that message far and wide. What happened? It says he was believed on in the world, not believed on by the world. The vast majority still have not bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But he is taking a people out of this world. And that people one day are going to be in heaven. And they're going to sing to the eternal praise of the Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and redeemedst to God by thy blood out of, not every nation, but out of every kindred and tongue and nation. And has made us unto our God a kingdom of praise. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ entered heaven alone. But he's coming back again for his people. And when he goes back, he's not going back alone. Received up into glory. We're going to share in that glorious moment. Lies in the future. Received up into glory. And we know at that blessed moment, we know, says the scripture, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. We sing, and is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought in glory, to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who loved me like to thee. Fruit of thy work with thee to there to see thy glory, Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be. Thy love had not its rest where thy redeemed, not with thee, fully blessed. That love that gives not of the world, but shares all it possesses with its love co-heirs. Nor I alone. Thy loved ones all complete, around thee there with joy shall meet, all like thee for thy glory, like thee, Lord, object supreme of all. Well, Lord, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. I've been speaking about the glory that we'll share with him. But the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, he's going to see. Of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. The God of all grace has called us to his eternal glory. His eternal glory. We're going to share in it. Some glorious eternal day. I like that verse in 2 Thessalonians. It speaks of the time when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, not to be glorified by his saints, but to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, it says, in all them that believe. Not by all them that believe, but in all them that believe. Wandering worlds will look at the church which he has redeemed, once marred and speckled and spotted by sin, but presented before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. No spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, it says in Ephesians. Angelic worlds will look at what God has wrought in his redeemed people, and he'll be admired. Wandering worlds will say, oh, what a Savior is Jesus. The Lord. It speaks in this passage of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might. But this power is only applicable for those who believe. For those who have trusted him, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, this world, this old world, which we look at it as such a marvel, even the slightest thing that we see is just an absolute marvel. I remember a year ago I was in Atlanta, Georgia, at my son's home. He says, "Dad, I want to show you something." And it was about 11 o'clock at night. And they have some of these sliding glass doors. And there was a web, a spider's web, about 18 inches across. Spider right in the center. My son told me, he says, "You know, Dad, every day for the last 2 weeks, that spider's come at dusk. And it spins that web. It takes about 20 minutes or so to spin that web. And all during the night, it's got its net out. Throws its net out, so to speak, to catch all the little bugs it wants for din-din. And every morning, it's gone." Well, I said, "I wonder if that's true." And I woke up about 6 o'clock the next morning. I went out. See where that spider had been. Nothing at all. And then I read sometime later that they have a spider like that. What does it? It sets its net every night, takes it down before morning, and it redigests this, what it makes the net out of. I said, "You know, it took a little wisdom to make a little creature like this." I wonder who ever thought of that idea of making a little spider that would do something like that. And, you know, we've got all these kind of evidences about this to recognize the greatness of God in creation. But God dismisses in the first verse of the Bible in 7 words the marvel of his creation. "In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth." No explanation, just a declaration. But when he speaks of his power, he relates it particularly to his power in redemption. The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, he set him his own right hand, far above all principality and power. But the verse is not calling attention so much to the greatness of his power in setting Christ up there. It says the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Because he has taken us forever out of death into life. And praise God, death and judgment are forever behind the believer. And only grace and glory ahead. You read in 2 Corinthians 5, absent, present. There's no division in time between those two statements. The moment a believer closes his eyes in this life, that very moment, he's with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. In fact, as far as God is concerned, that's where we are already. Isn't that what tells us? He has taken Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He's given him the head over all things to the church. And Christ is in an exalted position. Far above all. We do not yet see, the apostle says. We don't see everything put under him. But that doesn't mean everything is not put under him. The day is coming when everybody will acknowledge what is an absolute truth of the word, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the day is coming when all will bow the knee and ascribe to him his true title. Every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to own Jesus, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, he told his disciples, even as he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And as the apostle Peter writes, he's gone into heaven, and he's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. We do not yet see all things put under him. You only have to read your newspaper to be observed of that fact. But all things are under him. And in his times, I love this verse, 1 Timothy 6:15. In his times he will show who is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. How wonderful it is to recognize him as the one to whom we owe everything, and the very position that the Lord Jesus enjoys today. That's exactly the same position that you enjoy as a believer. That's what he tells us in the Ephesian epistle. He says he's exalted in far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. But in the next chapter it says, he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. And every believer can say, praise God, I've been taken out of death into life. I'm in Christ. And he tells us, the man in Christ, there is no condemnation. If any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not only no condemnation as far as the past, but no legislation as to the future. Sometimes I have said to this to people, as a Christian, I can do everything that I please. Please. You can too. But if you love the Lord, you don't want to do those things which are pleasing to him. Your desire is to walk worthy of the Lord and are pleasing. That doesn't mean we always please him. But that's your desire. You can do what you please. As long as you're pleased to do what the Lord wants you to do. Do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's no legislation. It says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh has condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness which the law demands might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, in simple dependence on God, in the power of the Spirit of God, who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How about the future? Oh, the Apostle Paul says there's no separation. No separation. Years ago, a man went to the Bahamas, where I was born, and where my father served the Lord for 13 years. All of his children were born there. I'm the second child, the first son. But a man that went to the Bahamas years ago, the first man to go from the Bahamas, from the assemblies, was a man named Charles Holder. I have a picture of him in my study. Beard and everything. Charles Holder, he went from Atlanta, Georgia. And he was preaching at one time. A dear lady in her 90s told me this several years ago, that Mr. Holder had stayed in their home in Nassau when he was preaching there. He was preaching out in the open air one day. And a man, you know, with a clerical garb, you know, one of these collars that don't stop in the front that keep on going, you know. He came up and he said, pardon me, sir, as he heard him preaching. He says, of what persuasion are you? Mr. Holder said, I am of St. Paul's persuasion. I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That takes care of all the future. Blessed be his name. That's the hope of his calling. One day we're going to be with him and like him. What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? As he's exalted us far above all principalities and powers, and God sees us seated in Christ. Don't you feel rich this morning? How blessed we are who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Shall we pray? We are grateful, our God, for thy word and thankful for these truths that are familiar to us, and we trust not too familiar that they've lost the wonder to us. We pray that we may always keep the wonder of it all before our souls. We sing sometimes, oh, what a wonder that Jesus found me. To be brought into this blessed relationship, to have such a hope and have the blessed privilege of seeking in some measure by thy grace and the power of thy Spirit to live in devotion to one who has demonstrated love so amazing, so divine, which has brought poor rebel sinners such as we now unto God. Bless and guide us in all our undertakings, we pray, that our Lord Jesus in all things might be glorified as our desire. And we ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.